We're looking at the issue of working with God, and we've been doing a series on working with God, and we've been looking at the issue of the church being a spiritual hospital. And that's what's going on right here, right now. Just all kinds of people are just being friends to one another and making this an exciting place to come, even though we come in to these situations with problems and issues in our life. And we come to be ministered to, and we come to be loved on, and just be appreciated and cared for. And as we as a church continue to minister in that way, it makes the whole experience of us coming to church one of healing. And we're going to be looking at healing specialists today, where God is speaking to our hearts and calling us into certain types of ministry, to where that each one of us are. As we looked at last Sunday, we saw that the Holy Spirit actually gives out gifts, certain gifts, and those are spiritual tools that enable us to be able to minister to people, because the whole thing is supernatural. And I hope that you will accept the assignment of starting this week and going for as long as it takes you to get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and just read it with a specific purpose of seeing if you see anything in there that isn't wrapped around some sort of a supernatural manifestation of God, where that if we're going to follow the Bible, we're going to understand that God does God-sized things, that supernatural for us is not supernatural to God. The problem that the world has, the problem that the people that haven't come to Christ have, is they don't really understand the existence of God. They haven't experienced Him in such a way to where it's really substantiated in their heart that God exists. They know in a general sense. The Bible says that the visible testifies to the invisible. And so they know in a general sense of the word that God exists. But they don't have that personal relationship with Him. And it's in this realm of the living God to where that they find God as being very much so alive. In every other religion, it is required of mankind to do something to help God, to do something to help themselves. Their responsibility is heavily laid on their shoulders. In Christianity, it's you relaxing and letting God do for you. God so loved the world that He gave. This has been the whole relationship that we have in Christianity. Christianity is real. It works. It works because it's alive. It works because God's alive. It works because the God of the Bible is alive and because He does these things on a supernatural level. And so we're looking at those issues of the supernatural power of God, and we're looking at it from various vantage points. And today we're looking at the spiritual issue of the hospital of God, to where that you come into that hospital and you meet those specialists that you're going to, we're going to look at the specialists of God, that when you come into God's hospital, there are special doctors there that are going to be dealing with those sicknesses that we are faced with. Now, when we come to Christ, we're forgiven of all of our sins, we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. Our relationship with God, that vertical relationship between us and God, is cured. In other words, when we read Galatians 5, 19 to 21, as we look at these spiritual diseases here, we're forgiven of those things. As far as our relationship with God is concerned, at salvation, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, all of that relationship with God is healed. But now we're going to read it again, but we're going to read it from the standpoint not of salvation, but we're going to read this passage of Scripture as it relates to Christians and as it relates to a process called sanctification, to where that people have come to church and they have experienced people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and those people have come to church and they have rubbed elbows with, they have dealt with, and they have been a part of the lives of people who are Christians, and they have experienced bad things. And that's shocking to them. It's sometimes devastating to them to come in and to have a relationship and to build friendships with people who have accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, and to meet Christianity in its strongest form right there in a church service, and to have a Christian mistreat them. And to say, well, if this is Christianity, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. And to have them to be so damaged and so hurt, so frustrated, that they just give up on the whole thing, and some of them just never darken another church door again because they think, well, if that's what Christianity is all about, then I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. But in some ways it's not, in some ways it is. There's a process of sanctification that deals with Galatians 5, 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which is excessive appetite indulgence, idolatry, which is loving things, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Not only do people of this world struggle with Christians who are going through attacks of these character, but the people themselves do. Not only do the people themselves wonder why these things are happening to them, why they're still tempted, why they still find themselves falling to temptation, but the people around them who are fellow Christians struggle with that relationship with them. And the whole thing is confusing, and we just ask that you would help us this morning to examine the fact that the church has to be the church, and that the church in America very often is not being the church, that they're really not addressing the issues in the way that you want them addressed, that the world are wiser in their day than the children of light. They know how to run a hospital far better than the church knows how to run a spiritual hospital. They do a far better job of making sure that everyone is in place, everyone is trained, and everyone is ready, and everyone has the right attitudes. While the church frequently is not prepared. They don't understand those things that they go through. Their doctrines are off. Their doctrines are messed up. And we're asking that you would help us this morning to search your word and to see what your word says, and help us to give up the traditions of men, and help us to embrace the plan that you've called us to. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 9:12, on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And immediately the Christian mind floats over to the sick being the unsaved. But Jesus isn't just talking about those who have not yet been born again. Jesus is talking about those who are sick. Those who have contracted some sort of a spiritual disease. The only thing that salvation, well, I should say the major thing that salvation is dealing with, is your relationship with God. The thing that is missing in our getting these things squared away in our lives is that the salvation experience that clears us with God does not heal our relationship with the people around us. Consequently, you find yourself thinking things that you thought you wouldn't really have to deal with before you came to Christ. You thought, well, this is, you know, as I make my way to this altar, it's going to turn me into a person who doesn't think that way anymore. And you walk out of that church, you walk out of that experience, and you find yourself still being tempted to do things, and from time to time, you find yourself falling to those temptations. And you discover that there's an aspect of you that has not been healed, and that there's something that God requires of His people that we didn't understand. Now, when we go to a machine and we put in our money and push a button and it spits out a soda for us, that relationship is one of money put in, button pushed, get that product, and walk away. And that's what salvation, a lot of people have experienced salvation, and in the church, salvation relationship is one of, okay, I'm saved. My relationship with God has been established. Everything is okay. Everything is cool between me and God. I have all my sins forgiven, so I can just go on my own way. And there will be no relationship. Thank you very much, God. Really appreciate it. I know that all my whole life has been totally transformed, and so now I'm good. You did your job. Thank you. I appreciate it. And we go into our own lives, living our own way, doing our own thing, and we leave God behind. But God wants a relationship. God wants us to develop a dependency upon Him because He created us because we're His children, because He loves us. And He doesn't want us just to come by long enough to pick up our check and move on, just to get our allowance, just to have our food at the dinner table and then go on and live our own lives. He wants to have a parental relationship with His children. And because of this sickness, this disease that has to be dealt with in our relationships with ourselves and with other people, we find ourselves having to come back to God. We find that necessity of coming back and saying, God, I know you like me, but my spouse is not real happy with me. I'm not treating them like a Christian should treat them. I'm not doing the things on my job like a Christian should do. There's some thoughts that are going through my head that a Christian shouldn't be thinking. I'm feeling some temptations and drawings to some things that I know are wrong now. And salvation brings us to a place of being disgruntled with the way we live our life. And that disgruntled attitude that we have brings us to a place where that we start to call out to God and say, God, what's wrong with me? And He starts to talk to us about the fact that we need this healing process to start taking place in our life. And that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in church. That we're not to go on our own way and live our lives by ourselves. That we need fellowship with other Christians. That we need ministry from the church. We need people to help us to get healed from those things that are going on in our heart and life that before we were okay with, but now that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're not okay with. We're not happy with. We want them out of our lives. And so what God has done in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, He has provided us with a ministerial team. And this is something that you're probably not familiar with. As you go to a church, there's a pastor. You go to another church, there's another pastor. You go to another church in America, and there's another pastor. And we all think, okay, this is the way the church is supposed to be organized. Like, this is God's plan. In every church, there's a pastor. But the Bible doesn't draw it out that way. The Bible draws out a ministerial team because God knows that you have five needs in your life. And unless they're dealt with on a regular basis, a church cannot be a spiritual hospital. Now, we understand this in the world. We understand that there's heart doctors, that there's brain doctors, that there's doctors that deal with the various organs of our body. There's general practitioners. We understand that. But we don't understand that there are five basic issues in our life that if they're not ministered to on a regular basis, we are going to be neglected spiritually. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, it was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. Sounds good. Not happening, but sounds good. But you see, we can't neglect God's word. We can't run things the way we want to. What's happening is God is speaking to the hearts of people and is giving various people in this congregation gifts of the Holy Spirit, like we talked about last Sunday. That's just happening. But the problem is there's no real place for that to manifest itself. Also, what's going on is that Jesus is giving out gifts of ministry. God's calling various people in this church to these five basic areas of ministry. But the problem is, that's not allowed. You're not allowed to have ministry. I'm the pastor of this church, and I don't want you going around doing your own thing. Who do you think you are? Are you trying to take over my job? And there becomes conflict because there's no place. And so we have a thing called para-churches. Billy Graham belonged to a para-church organization. Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And you've got these para-church organizations of worship, and you have para-church organizations of teaching, para-church organizations of pastoring, and you have all these para-church organizations where the person couldn't find a place where people would accept him in the church as being a bona fide, real live minister because they weren't a pastor, because God didn't call them to be a pastor. And so they had to exercise their gift that Christ gave them outside of the church. There's no such thing as a parachurch organization. If two or three gather together in my name, I'm in their midst. That forms a church. The problem is that you have to go to some crusade or some seminar or to some sort of an organization or read some kind of a book if you want to be ministered to in any other area other than the one that you're getting ministered to in a church service. And here's another problem. What if you get a pastor who doesn't have that pastoral gift? What if he really, I mean, he came to your church and said, I want to be your pastor, and you accepted him as your pastor, and God called him to be an evangelist. And so he gets up every Sunday, and he deals with the lost. And you bring him in, and you talk to him and say, okay, we believe that people need to come to Christ, but we need to be fed. And he says, okay, so he tries to preach a few sermons, but they always end up dealing with the lost again. Why? Well, because he's an evangelist. Or what if he's called to the prophetic ministry? The apostles would be constantly pushing the church to plant a new church. And you say, man, we just only have 8 people. I don't think we need to be planting another church. Well, we got to plant churches. And if that's what he's called to, but because there's only one avenue of ministry open in any one given church ministry, then whatever the gift is, they come in with it, and you call them pastor. Evangelists, pastors, teachers. Apostles deal with church planting. There's that constant spreading out of the message of Christ and developing new churches. Prophets deal with time, person, sensitive words from God, rhema. To where that there will be those moments in time when God will speak to you and say, I want you to do this. God spoke to me 1 month and he said, I don't want you selling your house. Do not put your house on the market for sale. I didn't understand the time-sensitive aspect of that, and so I thought, God doesn't want me to sell my house. 1 month later, God said, put your house on the market. I thought, wait a minute, I heard last month, don't do it. Now this month, I must not have heard from God either last month or this month. I wonder which one it was. Maybe I'm not even hearing from God at all. What was going on? Time sensitive. You can't treat rhema like the written word of God. The written word of God is there and it's not going to change. It's not going to pass away. Not one dotting of an I, not one crossing of a T until every drop of it gets fulfilled. And any person who takes any scripture and decides that they're not going to apply that to their life will do it to their own peril. The word of God, the written word of God is solid. But there's these prophetic ministries that come into our life that give us those person sensitive to where that God speaks to that one person. If somebody else applies that message to their life that he spoke to someone else, it'll mess them up. And it is time sensitive in that it applies to this moment. This is what you're supposed to be doing, and it doesn't necessarily apply to next month or next hour. It's person and time sensitive. And the evangelist proclaims the good news. He's a good news messenger bringing people to Christ. The pastor takes those people who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and he nurtures them. He cares for them. He watches over them. He makes sure that those people are growing in God, that they're having personal and family devotions, that all of these things are taking place in their life, and that they are being helped to continue to grow in their relationships with one another. The teacher makes sure that the person is basing their life on the Word of God. So that no matter what is said or done, the Word of God has to be the final decision. Those are the five major doctors in our spiritual hospital. Now, what happens when you've got one person who's responsible for the ministry is you've got one person responsible for the church, and that one person is responsible for the entire community. What God is asking us to do is number one, we're not asking one person to be responsible for the church or the community, and we're not asking five. What the Bible says is he takes those five ministries to prepare God's people for works of service. It's really quiet out there. And that's not the way we see the American church. We do not see it being something where we are preparing the spiritual hospital staff for ministry. They're the ministers. They're the ones that got trained in. They're the ones that went to theological seminary. They're the ones that studied the Word of God. They're the ones responsible for those things that are done in this church and in this community. They are responsible for it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that those five gifts are to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, the body of Christ has to be built up. Those people who are running around in the hospital, they have to be in good health, or you'll notice that those people who are on the staff of that hospital, if they're sick, they don't come in. If they're not well cared for, if they're not healthy, if they're not watched over, if they don't see to it that their lives are in good health, they can't help anybody else. Therefore, what we're saying is that if we're going to be a spiritual hospital, then we're going to have to commit ourselves to receiving the ministry into our own lives and to say, okay, my responsibility, my obligation, my opportunity is to minister to this community, to minister to one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another, until we all reach the unity in the faith. Now, your brain surgeon is getting ready, preparing for operating on your brain. But some of the other doctors that are also responsible consulting doctors, they don't agree. They don't think it ought to be done that way. And there's one thing that you don't want to hear while you're in there in the operating room is a bunch of doctors arguing about, no, I don't think you should cut that out. No, you're doing it all wrong. I can't believe you did that. You're going to get sued so bad. You don't want that, do you? You want your brain surgeon and all of the consulting physicians to all be in the unity of the faith. And what we're doing is we're bringing into this church those five aspects of ministry to where that there's this total care for this church and congregation, so that every one of those five basic needs of spiritual growth are being taken care of by the head doctors in the spiritual hospital. But everybody is consulting, and everyone is praying, and everyone is seeking God, and everyone is reading their Bibles, and everyone is listening to the Holy Spirit, and everyone comes into a unity to where that we all are on one mind and one accord in one place on the issues of the things of God. Because we have to settle it before we enter into the operating room, because we're not dealing with someone's brain. We're dealing with someone's eternal destiny. And it's more important for us to realize that we have got to get into unity. It is more important for us to come down to the fact that this has to happen in our lives or people are going to get hurt. And the next step is to come into the knowledge of the Son of God. The Bible says in Matthew 28, 49, the first part, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but they have interns. Frequently, we don't have interns in the church. We don't have people following around learning how, hands-on opportunities to get these things accomplished. When I went into my first responsibility of my first church, I was in my early 20s, and I'm not real sure I was even an intern. I wasn't really ready, but I was the pastor of the church. How much hands-on experience had I had pastoring churches? But I used to be an attender. Did that count? All right, I went to school. I studied the Bible. I applied myself. I worked hard at it. But was I ready? And what's going on in hospitals is that you'll find all these people going in from room to room, place to place, and they're following this person who has had all this experience and done all these things. They follow them around, and they gain all that experience, and they watch them in action. And this is what Jesus had going on in his life and ministry. He had those disciples, and they watched him minister. And it was so meaningful to them, so that when Jesus went away, and they were endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, from that moment on, those men turned that world upside down for Christ. 3,000 souls saved, 5,000 souls. People were being added daily to the cause of Christ. Why? Because Jesus has a system. Jesus didn't just say a lot of wonderful words. He ministered a certain way. He had a specific Messiah system that he followed. And we're a long way away from it right here, right now. And when we get away not only from what Jesus said, when we also get away from what Jesus did, the way Jesus did it, we're leaving the master trainer. We're leaving the Lord of our lives. If we want to help our community, they have to come in here and get their needs met. If you go to a hospital and it is in chaos, if you go into a hospital and you sit for 5 hours and they never do come around to calling you in. I heard just a few weeks ago that a young man got bit by a snake and his arm was all swollen up. And the hospital told the parents that it would be 2 hours before they could get to him. If you've got snake venom in you, you may not have 2 hours. So they had to drive to another hospital. Our church can't be like that, can it? We have to be able to minister to the needs of the people that come in. And so we have to come to the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We're growing in here. Why do we come to church? We're coming to church to grow. We're growing in here. We're not the same people we were a year ago. We are growing in here. God is growing us. God is turning us into people that we need to be. We're learning how to minister. We're learning how to reach out to the needs of people. And as we reach out to those needs and touch those lives, and we grow to the full stature of the measurements of Christ, then people don't experience so much of us as they experienced Jesus. You realize that Jesus left this planet as it relates to his physical body, don't you? That Jesus went away and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Are you aware of that? Do you realize that Jesus' ministry didn't stop? Did you realize that there's still a body of Christ? Did you realize you're it? I saw in two songs that we sang today that we're his hands and his feet. Didn't you see that? Now, it makes a neat song. And we sing it and memorize the words of it and harmonize with one another. But here's the deal. When people come in to be ministered to by Christ, you're his hands and feet. It's not just a song. It isn't just a theory. When you lay your hands on someone, when you talk to someone, when you go over and visit someone, you are doing it for Christ, and Christ is ministering through you to them. How many of you know that when you go visit someone, they don't need you? And that if you go over there and you just give them you, that's cute, but that doesn't heal. How many of you realize that that blanket that they laid on this mom's feet, that if it didn't have power of God in it, that she'd just get her feet warm? You realize that? There has to be that supernatural manifestation of Christ that moves through you. And if you don't grow, if you don't come to the knowledge of God, if you don't come to the unity of the faith, if you don't allow God to so transform you that you get out of God's way and you become that hand, that those feet, that body of Christ that touches the lives of people who are suffering, you realize that you come in, you tell them how sorry you are, that you really feel sorry for them, that you feel compassionate toward them, and then you walk away, and when you walk away, they are the same way they were when you came, as you left. Why? Because the power of Christ didn't touch their life. The body of Christ didn't show up. The body of Christ, the physical body of Christ, didn't show up and didn't touch that person's life. And then the Bible goes on in the last verse, which we haven't read yet, is Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be infants. Now, how many of you want your doctor to be immature? How many of you want him to be infantile? How many of you want him to be just a basic idiot? Then we know it will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. The staff run the spiritual hospital. Now, have you gone to the hospital lately? Hopefully you were just going there to visit someone. But have you been there? Have you seen how that works? Do you see the doctors running around doing bedpans, changing sheets? Do you want your doctor doing bedpans, or do you want him operating on you? Do you want him busy working on the books, or do you want him there helping you with your problem? Everyone is busy in the hospital. Every person on the staff is busy. They're all running around doing all kinds of things. Now, there's crisis, there's chaos, there's difficulties. They run into problems. But when the rubber meets the road, the fact is that even though back in the planning room there was yelling and hollering and all sorts of machines that broke down and all kinds of things that happened, they come in there and say, "How are you doing?" Why? Because they are no longer infants. They don't come in and say, "Ah, the machines broke down. The stupid doctors are no longer doing their jobs, and I'm just sick and tired of changing bedpans." They're no longer infants. We make do, don't we? We're professionals in the work of Christ. We are living the life of Christ. We've reached the maturity of Christ. We've reached the full stature and the measurements of Christ. And we are ready to deal with those things that mess us up and hurt our feelings and do damage to what we're trying to accomplish. But we make do with them, don't we? Amen? Because we are the doctors, we are the nurses, we are the assistants, that we are the staff members, we are responsible for helping this hospital run smoothly, and we'll deal with these other problems later, but right now, you're sick, and we're here to help you. And that's the way the world does it, And that's the way God has called us to do it. I'm not preaching to you what I think. We've gone down through this verse by verse. We've taken these verses and we've analyzed them step by step. This looks an awful lot like organization. This looks like a church is being run on an organizational level. This looks like maybe we're trying to run this thing as a business. It looks like that we're trying to just organize the work of God. Aren't you glad your body is organized? Aren't you glad that when you drink some water that it doesn't spew out your ear? It's all organized. The world didn't develop organization. I know that there can be worldly organization, but this is not worldly organization. This is biblical. This is unity. This is when we all do what the Bible is calling us to do. God's talking to you. He's speaking to your heart. And he's giving you gifts. And he's asking you to allow him to train you in to where as all of the little interns are following the doctor around and all the little trainee nurses are following the head nurse around, as they're all learning these things as they're moving around, we need that going on in our church to that we have that one number one ingredient that Jesus put out as the first priority of his Sermon on the Mount. The heart of the Sermon on the Mount is the Beatitudes. And the first requirement in the Beatitudes is to be poor in spirit. That means you're teachable. And every one of us need to just lay our pride down and say, okay, God, I don't know what church looks like except that it looks to me like we're messing up. I don't know what this church should be run like, but it looks to me like it doesn't fit the pattern of your word. And it looks to me like the reason why the church in America is having trouble staying alive and the reason why 300 a year closed down is because of the fact that we have left your word. And we humble ourselves before God and say, God, here am I, use me. God, here am I, teach me. God, here am I, guide me. God, here am I, empower me. I don't know how in the world you're going to use me. I don't know. I have no idea how in the world you'd work me into your ministry, but here am I, God. I'm just saying yes to you. You figure out all the details, but here's my body. Here's my life. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. I'll pray. I'll study. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Just empower me and strengthen me to do what you're asking me to do.